Well, today is our annual gift day. If you're on the electoral roll, you should already have had a letter about this, or if you give to your bank. If you haven't, do have a word with Meryl, who is our treasurer, who has gone out to Sunday Club, although she's, you know, older than Sunday Club age. So on gift day, we encourage everyone to consider a one-off gift to the church in thankfulness for God's goodness over this last year. And it's an opportunity too to review your giving. You know, if your income has gone up over the last year, you might perhaps be able to increase your giving. So do have a word with me or Meryl afterwards if you have questions about that. I'm not going to go on about it directly at great length. But obviously, in our Bible passage today, we'll see truths that should motivate and inform our giving, as well as much else. I would love to say that it was all my clever planning, but it was partly the providence of God that we had harvest last week and this week. It's only a small amount of manipulation from me. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us, shall we? Lord, we pray that you might renew our minds by your word and spirit. Set us free from anxiety and from love of material things, that we might trust you more fully and seek first your kingdom. Amen. I wonder what you think life is all about. That is a huge question, isn't it? And you could probably answer it in many different ways. But I guess if we stop and think about it for a moment, we would agree with the principle which Jesus gives us in verse 15, which we read last week. The end of verse 15. Jesus says, a man, or it really means a person, I'm afraid the women and children can't get out of it that easily, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life is not just about having lots of stuff. Or again, verse 23, Jesus says, life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. We would certainly agree with that, wouldn't we? The rich, miserable person is a stereotype. You can have ever so many lovely things and yet be sad and lonely and empty. Even the atheist would say that love and relationships and family and friends are, for some reason, much more important than a bulging wallet and a full wardrobe. And yet how easily we fall in love with stuff, or with the hope of stuff. Yeah, we know it's ridiculous if we stop and think about it, but we can imagine that the latest phone, or fashions, or fine food, or a beautiful home will make us happy. Well, it won't. Not unless we're shallow idiots, and I'm sure you're not. Or at least it won't make us happy for very long. Very soon we'll be on to the next thing. Phones and fashions are quickly out of date, aren't they? You eat your glorious Michelin-starred meal, and at least by lunchtime you're hungry again. Most of the fine meals you've eaten you've forgotten. In our right minds, we know this. Earthly treasures seem so shiny and solid, and yet they fail and fade. Jesus hints at that in verse 33, where he says, our purses wear out. Our treasure is exhausted. Thieves break in and steal. Moths destroy. I'm sorry to say that I'm not in a financial position where I have to keep my eye very closely on the stock exchange for direct personal reasons. But was it the US market took a 5% tumble, was it, in a day this week? It's not very good going, is it? And of course, none of us knows what will happen. There could be another great crash or a run on the bank. Individually and collectively, we can't put our trust in money. Not least because at the end of it all, there is death. This has turned into a particularly jolly sermon, hasn't it? But it is true. Death makes a difference to life. Look again at verse 20. Do you remember that man we thought about last week? He'd had a bumper harvest. He thought he was made. He could retire at 35. I will say to myself, sit back. You've done fantastically. You are a millionaire. Put your feet up and relax. Wine, women and song. Eat, drink and be merry. And God said to him, this very night, your life will be demanded of you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You brought nothing into the world, and you will take nothing out. That beautiful home will eventually crumble. Or more likely, it will be sold to people you hate who will mess it up with a hideous extension. Even if you win a Nobel Prize and an Olympic gold medal, which, let's face it, most of us probably won't, your legacy will be short-lived. Your great-great-grandchildren probably won't know your name. I've told you before that preacher's story about the Emperor Charlemagne. They open up his tomb and they find his skeleton still sat on his throne. His splendid robes are rags, his crown is tarnished, and his bony finger points at the Bible. As a text which says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? I doubt it's a true story, but it's a powerful one, isn't it? Life is not about stuff. And we know that in theory, I guess. But we need to pray that it would get into our bones and that we would live in the light of it. We need to sit more lightly to our things, because they cannot satisfy and they will not last. They fail and they fade. Now last week was a message particularly to the complacent rich. But look again at verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, the rich young man was a practical atheist, but now Jesus speaks to the keen churchgoers. That is to say, you lot, most of whom are not high net worth individuals, as far as I know. Most of the disciples, most of us probably, are pretty ordinary in our circumstances, financially. And whenever we see a therefore in the Bible, we have to ask, what's it there for? Well done, Shirley, I was depending on you. So this is the logical connection between the two passages. Reading really started halfway through a proper section. Jesus is expounding and applying this parable of the rich fool now to his disciples. He says, in the light of God and of death, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. He addresses here those who are concerned about the daily necessities of life. Obviously relevant to the particularly poor, but the rich can be equally obsessed and fearful about these things, can't they? However much they, you, have in the bank. Jesus asks us to raise our eyes and expand our horizons. The message is that there is so much more to life than things. And Jesus wants us to learn, first of all, from the illustration of the ravens, verse 24. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap or store up in barns, and yet God feeds them. Now, I think the ravens might think this is a bit harsh. I mean, if you were a busy raven, you might say, come on, I'm working my socks off for my food here. But the point is that they don't plan a luxurious retirement for themselves. Jesus is not saying that we're not to work and that we're not to think about money or the future at all. You know, Jesus doesn't say, well, quit your job and God will provide, it'll all be fine. Rather, he's saying, don't be obsessed with these things. Don't be cripplingly anxious about the future, because worry is pointless, verses 25 and 26. This is a sort of don't try this at home thing, isn't it? You know, don't go home and worry for an hour and see if you can add an hour to your life. It won't work. In fact, it will be counterproductive, won't it? You'll probably shorten your life by worry, not extend it. According to the internet, 75% to 90% of all visits to the doctor are stress-related. Now, isn't that a completely incredible statistic? Up to 90% of all, you'd think people would come in with legs hanging off more often. Second illustration, think of how God coats the lilies, verse 25. Look at the flowers. He does it pretty splendidly, doesn't he? Could be your sermon homework this week to go to Sheffield Park and look at the display that God has put on of autumn leaves. It is far, far better than London Fashion Week. Worry is unnecessary, verse 28. Look at how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. How much more are you, will he clothe you, O you of little faith? The antidote to worry is to trust your loving Heavenly Father. You matter to him, and he will take care of you. Do you know that quaint little poem? Some of you might feel there should be a vomit bucket nearby when there's such them. But the robin and the sparrow. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that I have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Don't live for treasure that fails and fades. Rather, live for treasure that satisfies and stays. It's easy to say, don't worry, isn't it? It's a bit like saying, don't think of a pink elephant. It's all very well saying that. We need a positive alternative. And Jesus says that the alternative to setting your heart on food and drink and running after such things is to seek God and his kingdom. We need to be captured by a better rival vision. And Jesus says, oh, seek the kingdom of God, and you'll get all the other stuff thrown into, at least until you get to heaven. I mean, some Christians do start at death, but God will get you to heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will add all these things to you that he knows you need until your earthly pilgrimage is done. But seek only these things, and you'll miss out on heaven. So it's an easy choice, isn't it? Seek the kingdom of God, and you get both. Did you notice the Irish logic of verses 31 and 32? I apologise if you're Irish. You're probably not allowed to say that. So verse 31, seek the kingdom of God. Verse 32, because God has been pleased to give it to you. God has been pleased to give it to you, so seek it. Strange logic. You know, why seek it if he's already given it to you? But I think what's going on here is that Jesus is not saying, well, look, don't be anxious about food and clothes. Instead, be anxious about the kingdom of God. Be anxious about your salvation or church growth or something like that. He's not saying that. He's saying, God has been pleased to give it to you, so receive it, seek it. Does that make sense? It comes from fullness and grace, the response to what God has done, what he has given, what he will give. The motivating power of grace. God has already given it. He is determined to give it. Therefore, seek it. Set your hearts on God's plans and purposes. Because God cares for you, little flock. He has great plans for you. Not necessarily material riches, but wonderful plans. Nothing can ruin your soul if you're trusting in Jesus. Your heart is safe. He will bring you to glory. And so in verse 33, Jesus seems to command the giving of extra gifts over and above the tithes that they were obliged to give. He seems to command the giving away of capital, not just of income. Not, of course, that the early church was communist. Please don't make yourself and your family destitute by giving it all away to the church or to the poor. But somehow I don't imagine that's our danger. Maybe, but I doubt it. Jesus is saying, make an investment. A revolutionary kind of investment. Give, and you are making a deposit in the bank of heaven. And he seems to get it the wrong way around in the final verse, doesn't he? I think we would have written, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. What you really care about, you'll give to. Love the kingdom of God, and you'll give to the church. That is certainly true. We probably would have written that. But Jesus says, no, follow the money. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you give to, where you give, you will end up, if you like. If you don't want to give, Jesus says in effect, well, give anyway. We want heart and action together, but Jesus says your heart will follow your money. Give first, and the heart will take care of itself. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is life all about? It's about God and his kingdom. Set your heart on them. Run after them. Seek them. And God will be pleased to give them to you. The Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught in chapter 11, seems a fitting application and conclusion. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins of fear and worry and greed. And lead us not into the temptation of the love of money or the failure to trust you. Amen.